It has been on our minds to sing a verse or two of the hymn, and we were just thinking that the one that we did sing from is the very one that we had before us. Following what we have listened to, I believe this should be and can be the prayer and the exercise of our hearts. Now, we'll read a few passages of Scripture and ask you to turn first of all to the book of Exodus, and we'll read in chapter 32. Pardon me, the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Chapter 29. And reading verse 9. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Let us go down further now to verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Now, along with this, let us read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of the book of Leviticus, and reading verse 22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Now, we'll go to verse 33 of this chapter. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. Let us go over now to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. And we'll read from verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the house withal, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. That is all that we'll read, for the present at least. We certainly could never begin to read the many passages of Scripture that do take up the matter of consecration at all, just similar to what we've heard in regard to that of sanctification. I trust that each of us here who are believers are definitely and deeply interested in these subjects, although I believe they were written on extensively not long ago, very ably by our brother, in taking up important and expressive words in regard to the Christian faith. But oftentimes we forget what we read, or perhaps we do not even read the articles at all. But I believe it is necessary for us as believers to understand the basic meaning of many of these words, those connected with the gospel, that were not definitely mentioned today, and then those that have to do with our lives as Christians. And so that we have read two of the first scriptures that we have in the scriptures regarding this wonderful subject of consecration. We want to suggest that, first of all, the subject, the mention of the word itself, commences in the book of Exodus, chapters 28 and 29. And we will find that it is complemented by what we have in Leviticus chapter 8. We will discover that this subject concerns persons, individuals, and we will notice that those individuals were, first of all, they were priests, and we will notice later on, perhaps on Monday, that it took in princes, and it takes in the people of God in general. And so that here, we will notice these points about consecration, and then we have the claims of consecration as well, because it does make claims upon us. Seemingly, in the Old Testament, there are four different words used that have to do with consecration in the original, although they're all rendered consecrate or consecrated, but they perhaps present different thoughts regarding it. There's one word called kodesh, meaning set apart, and that would perhaps indicate to us the purpose of consecration. There's another word, nali yad, which means fill the hands, and that would suggest to us the act of consecration. There's yet another one called nazar, which means separate, and that would no doubt indicate to us the state of consecration. There's another word, karad, which means devote. It implies an attitude of devotion, and that would indicate to us the spirit of consecration. And brethren, in seeking to lay things out in some measure of order, it's not merely for the purpose of enlightening our minds as to these subjects, but our desire is that the very spirit of them may get into our souls and possess our lives, our thinking, our objectives, our motives, and would energize our living as God's people. We see how these things have a bearing upon us. Now, in regard to Exodus chapters 28 and 9, where we have quite a little of the ritual of the consecration of the priests, we should always think and also read along with it the 8th chapter of the book of Leviticus. There are a number of things that seem to coincide about the very same time in connection with the history of Israel, in this connection with the consecration of the priests. We will notice that it seems to all take place at the same time. I believe that Leviticus chapter 8 is the very carrying out of the instructions that we have given so clearly in the book of Exodus. And if you care to compare what happened in Leviticus chapter 8 and go down verse by verse, you will find out that these things were carried out, that Moses carried out the instructions of the Lord in regard to the consecration of the priests. Now this was God's sovereign choice, that the family of Aaron should be those that would act in priestly function before God on behalf of the people. Instead of all the firstborn of Israel, God knew that they could not rise to that standard, and therefore he set aside others to take their place. And isn't it remarkable that I have no doubt that it was an honor in the nation of Israel to be born of the Aaronic family. They no doubt valued and appreciated the fact that they were born into such a calling and set apart for such a calling in the work and service of the Lord. I understand the word Kohen or Kohen, which is often used as a Jewish name today, it means priest. And isn't it remarkable that many contemporary Jews, they like to think that they belong to what they call the family of Aaron. Really the family of the tribe of Levi, but they call it the tribe of Aaron. And I have no doubt that that name has become so common among them because of the honor with which they held the office of priesthood as well they might. Now, we could think of that in the light of New Testament language. You and I, dear brethren and sisters, we have, by the right of our second birth, we have been brought into the priestly family. We know that's what the scripture teaches. We have been brought into that priestly family, every one of us who are saved by the grace of God. This is a truth that is very vital to present-day Christian living, and clerisy is a denial of that. Now that may seem to be a strong statement to some, but at the same time it is a denial of the priesthood of all believers, and it limits the activity of the exercises of the souls of God's people. Every one of us who are saved have been born into the family of God, and we are constituted as priests before him. And therefore, I've often appreciated the simple readings in the margin of the Newbery Bible in connection with these two subjects. And as it has been set before us so clearly, basically, the idea of consecration is sanctification is we are set apart unto God. In regard to Christian living, we are set apart unto him. And in the idea of consecration, it seems to involve the thought that our hands are filled with that holy service, set apart for holy service, and the hands filled with holy service for God. How wonderful it is that God in his grace has given you and me the opportunity of thus seeking to be entirely set apart for him and our hands filled. Well, you know, if our hands are filled with service for God, then there's just no room for them to be filled with anything else. That stands to reason. We didn't read in Numbers chapter 6, but I believe that most of us would be familiar with the fact that there we have brought before us the vow of the Nazarite. That is a vow that was open to both men and women in the nation of Israel. Any one of them, by their own voluntary choice, could set themselves apart as Nazarites unto God for any stated period of time. I cannot say that I remember reading in the scriptures of any women who definitely took that vow, but we know there are men who did, and men, some even who were born as Nazarites, in the purpose of God. But the things that concern the Nazarite in his vow are very important. And the Nazarite was one who had his life set apart for God, a life of holiness, and he deprived himself of everything that would defile him and that would mar that vow of consecration. And we find that many of the things connected with the Nazarite in chapter 6 also were true of the high priest in Israel. The standard of holiness and separation seemed to be the very same. And therefore we can see that this is open to us all. Now, it wasn't compulsory to become a Nazarite, but oh, it was voluntary. And surely, dear brethren, if we appreciate our salvation and value it aright, we would realize this, that I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm sure of this, that like Saul of Tarsus, shortly after our conversion, there was that inward desire within our souls, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Was that so when you trusted the Savior as yours, after you realized what it meant to be saved, to know that you were delivered from the wrath to come, to know that you would never be in hell, that your sins were gone forever? This is that which will follow the receiving of Christ, is that purpose and that desire. We'll soon learn it. If we didn't express it at the time, this is what is now before us, is that purpose of living altogether and holy for himself. And so we find here that although the subject commences here in Exodus regarding the priests and is complemented in regarding the order in which they were dealt with, our brother has mentioned the facts in connection with the blood of Christ. And we will find out that in the case of the priests, that wherever the blood was sprinkled, the oil was sprinkled. The same persons that had the blood sprinkled upon them had the oil placed upon them. And isn't it remarkable then when it comes to the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus chapter 14, a part of that ritual was that the blood of the trespass offering was taken and it was placed upon the ear, upon the right thumb and upon the right foot, upon the great toe of the right foot, and the blood that was in the palm of the hand of the priest was put where the blood was put as well. Oh, surely it teaches us this. Not only has the blood set us apart from the world and for God, but we think of the oil, which is always typical of the Holy Spirit of God, who entered and took possession of us the moment we were saved. Why, his work and his purpose in us is to develop these lives of ours so that we are going to be really set apart for him. Now, I think we have perhaps had the general idea in our minds that as far as consecration is concerned, that it is only certain individuals that seem to really live lives of consecration unto God. Brethren, that's a low standard. That's not the standard of Scripture. This is that which has an application definitely to every one of us as God's people. We were singing that in that verse of the hymn, consecrate me, Lord, to thy service now, by the power of grace divine. And surely the outcome of a definite soul exercise before God would be this, that my life is to be spent for him and for his praise and glory. Oh, what a joy it is if this really comes from the heart. You know, brethren, I believe we have in our believer's hymn book the most precious scriptural and spiritual collection of spiritual songs that we could have. But it seems to me that very often we learn to sing them or we get to sing them out of a matter of just mere habit. We can go over the words, we can memorize them, and we learn them and they come up before us time and again. But it seems to me that oftentimes we never grasp the weighty significance of them until we're brought into deep waters. When we are brought to pass through the deep waters of trial and suffering and affliction and sorrow, we begin to realize the exercise of soul that must have produced the writing of many of these precious songs that we sing. And it does require a deep exercise before God. Oh, brethren and sisters today, I wonder, are we going to have that exercise before Him? We think of the persons that are concerned here, the priests, and later on we will read about princes and leading men in the nation of Israel. And not only that, but the people generally were stirred up and exercised about the service of the Lord. And so that we find out that persons are concerned. And in this passage that we have been reading from in Chronicles, I believe that this chapter is one that we might well dwell much upon and seek to lay hold upon in regard to the matter of consecration. When we come to chapter 29 of the first book of Chronicles, we will find out that here is David. And it is, we know, toward the end of his life, later in his life, he began to make preparation for the building of the temple that Solomon was going to build. And we will notice that here is David, the king, himself. And we can see that there was that consecration on his part. And it just seems that all his efforts were being centered and put forth in the purpose of gathering as much as he could of materials toward the building of the house of God. I have noticed that the persons involved in the consecration, both in Exodus and in Leviticus, and in Numbers chapter 6, and here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, are persons who are associated with the collective, corporate testimony of God on earth. And if there are any believers on earth, they ought to know and enjoy and practice and revel in the idea of being set apart and having our hands filled for God. It is those who know the blessed truth of living and walking in assembly testimony for God down here. We think of other believers. I have no doubt that in heart there are many that might put us to shame, that may not know assembly truth as we know it. And yet, they're just laid out for God and for the service of God. But at the same time, consecrated men and women in the Scriptures are seen in association with God's corporate testimony here on earth. Look at these verses here in chapter 29 of Chronicles, verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then he enumerates the amounts of it, and he says in verse 5, "The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of our artificers." Now think of these words that David uttered here. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? We will find as we go down the chapter in verse 6 that we find that the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds were the rulers of the king's artificers. Now think of these words that David uttered here. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? We will find as we go down the chapter in verse 6 that we find that the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds were the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God. Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I've lost the reading here. Verse. Now we'll go down to verse 17. And I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are here present to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee. Now this does concern persons, and we can see that it's open to each and all of us. It matters not what our state in life may be. And brethren, let us never get the thought in our minds that it is ministering brethren, it is gospel preachers, it is missionaries in the foreign field, whose lives are definitely consecrated to God and set apart entirely for Him. But what about the housewife? What about the man following his trade and occupation? What about the brother in his business activities? And whatever we are engaged in, why, there's just absolutely no restriction whatever. And if we are living consecrated lives unto God, why, God is going to be glorified. Now, for a moment, look at that last statement there in verse 5. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The word who suggests to us how personal it is, how individual it is. Who then is willing? Brethren, does that not challenge our souls today? Who then is willing? Because there must be a willing-heartedness. Are we afraid of what it might cost us? Oh, I'll tell you this, brethren, it cannot be anything but joy. We think of the joy that we see expressed in this chapter, and I've really appreciated looking into this passage of late and realizing at the height of David's life and reign over the nation of Israel that he himself, setting the example, had such an impact upon so many others, and he stirred their hearts so that they began to realize, after all, what an opportunity is ours of showing that our affection, like David, is toward the house of our God. Who then is willing? It must be personal. It must be individual. You and I, brethren, each of us, have to, in our own hearts before God, determine that our lives are going to be set apart for Him and are going to be filled in serving Him and doing His blessed will. Have you discovered, or have you learned, what abilities you have that could be applied and used in the service of God? Very often, we learn by experience, perhaps by taking a class of children or something like this, or some personal activity we engage in, and we will soon discover whether we have the ability for that or not. But oh, there's no service too lowly, too humble, but what that life can be consecrated to God, even in the menial tasks of daily living, the wife in the home, and with the family, and with the children. It's a personal thing, a life that is really dedicated to Him. And everything we do is done. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then we have this statement, who then is willing? It is totally voluntary. You know, the Lord doesn't need hired servants at all. What He wants is willing-hearted slaves, bondmen, bondwomen, that are serving Him. And the whole bent of my life is that of being consecrated to Himself alone. And then we get the word consecrate. It must be complete. Who then is willing to consecrate himself? It takes in the whole man. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Oh, brethren, are you and I going to make it our business from now onward that it's going to be to serve Him, to do His will, and to direct all our activities under His searching eye, and bring delight and joy and pleasure to his heart in so doing, who is willing to consecrate his service this day? It must be immediate. I think of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion on the road to Damascus, and why immediately that request came from his soul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was immediate. There are many of the lives of New Testament people that the word consecrate is not definitely used at all. But oh, we can see the principle of it working out. We can see it active in their lives. And if Paul, as we call him and know him, if Paul was to be an example, a model of the believers, why, he's a model to you and me in this way as well. That henceforth, from conversion onward, it is ours to be wholly consecrated unto him this day. And if we haven't realized the truth of it before, may it be from this day onward, who then is willing this day? And so that we think of the masses of the nation, the opportunity they now had. Perhaps they hadn't done much for God hitherto, but oh, with an invitation like that, with an opportunity like that, we think of the response that we've been reading about here, the willingness with which they set themselves apart and gave to God of themselves and of what they had. And then it was unto the Lord. Not unto David, not unto the well-being of the nation, but consecrated himself this day unto the Lord. Brethren, it must be unto him. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. But my whole life is to be unto him. Consecrate me, Lord, to thy service now by the power of grace divine. God has saved us. God has called us. God has set us apart, as we've been hearing. But oh, the point is this. Have I missed it here? Have I become so engrossed in the burden of life, so taken up with the activities of life, and so grasping the opportunities of life as far as the world is concerned, that I have failed to leave my mark for God in this scene and among his people? Oh, dear children of God, today, let us take up the words of David. Let us take up this challenge today. Who then is willing to consecrate himself or his servant this day unto the Lord? It tells us in verse 9, the people rejoice. David rejoiced, the people rejoiced. Why, there was never a happier time in the lives of those people than on this occasion when they were truly consecrated unto God. And brethren, we'll never know what real joy, the real joy of Christian living is and can be until our lives are wholly, devotedly, affectionately, and altogether in his own blessed, pierced hands.